which is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Today I continue my sermon series, The Hall of Faith, Old Testament Witnesses for Jesus. Now, last Sunday's sermon ended with the example of Noah as an Old Testament witness for Christ. But do you remember what events took place in history after Noah's flood? Simply put, after the flood, God wanted to start over with the 8 humans that were left from the ark. Those 8 humans were Noah and his wife, their 3 sons, and their wives. All 8 of them believed in God before the flood. But after the flood, things begin to fall apart. Of course, this should not surprise us, because immediately after the flood, God says something to Noah that describes our nature as fallen human beings. Listen to what God says to Noah. "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood." Did you hear that? Even though Noah and his family were all believers before the flood, God also knew that they still had a sinful nature. Therefore, unless their faith in God was nurtured by ongoing meditation upon his word, the result would be that they would gradually fall away and become unbelievers. And sadly, that's just what happened with some of them. Let me give you 2 examples. First of all, not long after the flood, one of Noah's sons, by the name of Ham, rebelled against God, and the result was that he ended up violating his own father, Noah. In fact, he violated his father in a horribly sinful way that I don't even want to mention in public. In addition, Noah's 3 sons did not do a very good job of raising their children in God's word. And what was the result of that? Their children were even less focused on God than they were, and eventually, their descendants were complete unbelievers. Now that leads to the second point I want to make. Several generations after the flood, the world was completely filled with unbelievers. They refused to settle throughout the whole world as God had specifically commanded them. Instead, they all lived in a particular city that they had built. In fact, we can hear about this in Genesis chapter 11. Listen to this. "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth.'" Now, if you remember your Bible history from Sunday school, you know what happens next. Listen to Genesis 11, verses 5 through 9. "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." So, now you know where all the different languages come from. In fact, the evolutionists still haven't figured out how human language started in the first place. But of course we know, God tells us. You see, in the beginning, God gave Adam and Eve their own language. Now, we're not sure what that language was, but that same language was used all the way up to the time when God created numerous other languages at the Tower of Babel. Now, of course, since that time, these languages have changed a bit and other dialects have developed, but all modern languages have their origin in God's action at the Tower of Babel. Now that leads to a question. Why did God do this? Well, some people wrongly think that God was afraid of humans and their technology. You know, they were building a tower to the heavens. They'll even quote these words of God. If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. So does that mean that God was scared that the humans might one day take over heaven? Of course not. God is almighty. He is the creator of the entire universe, and he could destroy the entire universe with one thought. So why in the world would God be threatened by a bunch of puny, weak, frail humans? You see, when God said nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them, what he meant was that these sinful humans were capable of doing things even more evil than rebelling against God and building a tower to mock him. In other words, God didn't fear them. Instead, he feared for them. He knew that if they continued to rebel against God, they would grow harder and harder in their hearts and unbelief, and maybe even eventually destroy themselves. So, God humbled them with the goal of leading them to repentance and hopefully back to faith in him. In fact, we can read about that very point in Acts chapter 17, where the Apostle Paul says the following. Listen closely to this. From one man, God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Did you hear that? The reason God humbled the people at the Tower of Babel was so that they would repent and seek God's mercy. Unfortunately, that didn't happen. They refused to repent. Instead of seeking the one true God in faith, they built idols and they worshiped false gods of their own making. And several generations after Babel, the whole world was still filled with unbelievers. Well, now we're ready to focus on today's reading from Hebrews chapter 11, where we learn about Abraham's witness for Christ. You see, several generations after the Tower of Babel, as I said, the world was filled with unbelievers who refused to seek God. But that didn't stop God from seeking them. God continued to reach out to them. He continued to speak to them. And finally, God's Spirit broke through and touched the heart of one man named Abram. I want you to listen closely to these words from Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Allow me to comment on this very, very important Old Testament text. In fact, I'm going to make 4 points. First, God called Abraham away from his home and family. Why? Because his home and family were unbelievers. God knew that they would have tempted Abraham to turn away from God. God wanted Abraham to focus on his word so that his faith in God would be nurtured and grow strong. Second point. God said that he would make Abraham's name great. Isn't that interesting? Remember, the unbelievers at Babel wanted to make their own name great by their evil deeds. But only God can make our name great, and he does that by moving us to do things that bring glory to him. Third point. We need to note that the unbelievers at Babel made a city for themselves where God was not welcome. When they built that tower, it was like they were saying, "In your face, God, we don't need you." But in our reading from Hebrews, it says the following about Abraham. It says, he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham trusted that God would give him a home where he would live with God for all eternity. Fourth and finally, God said that he would bless Abram. In fact, God said that Abram would be a blessing. And even more, God said that all peoples on earth would be blessed through Abraham. Now, what did God mean by that? Well, I want you to listen carefully to these words of the Apostle Paul from Galatians chapter 3. Paul says, "The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now do you see how Abraham witnesses for Christ? The Spirit created faith in Abraham's heart, and so Abraham believed God's promises that one of his descendants would be the Savior of all nations. And of course, that Savior is Christ, God's Son, born of the Virgin Mary, Mary being a descendant of Abraham. Abraham trusted God's word, even though many unbelievers of his time, including his own family, thought he was a fool. But that leads to a question. How exactly would Abraham's descendant bless all nations? Abraham knew from God's promise that one of his descendants would bless all nations, but how would his descendant bless all nations? What would he do to bless us? Well, now we're ready to examine the next section of our reading from Hebrews chapter 11, a section which points us ahead to an event that occurred much, much later in Abraham's life. In Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, we're told about an event recorded in Genesis chapter 22, where we learn about the time that God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Now you need to understand something. God had told Abraham, once Isaac was born, that through Isaac and his descendants, the Savior would come into the world. Not somebody else, but through Isaac and his descendants, the Savior would come into the world. However, several years after Isaac was born, God did something that utterly rocked and shocked Abraham's world. God tells Abraham to take his son, Isaac, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. What was Abraham to think? It was bad enough that he had to sacrifice his son, but this command from God appeared to be in total and complete conflict with God's promise that he would bring the Savior of the world through Isaac's descendants. How could God bring the Savior of the world through Isaac's descendants if Isaac dies before he has any children? Well, now Abraham had one of two choices. Abraham could doubt God's word and refuse to obey, or Abraham could trust God's word and sacrifice Isaac, believing that God would be true to his promise to bring the Savior into the world through Isaac's family line. By the power of the Spirit, Abraham trusted God's word. Abraham brought Isaac to a mountain. And by the way, you need to know that this was the same mountain where Jesus would later be sacrificed. And on that mountain, Abraham prepared to sacrifice his son, Isaac. What thoughts were going through Abraham's mind at that time? Abraham was thinking, either God is going to stop me from sacrificing Isaac at the last minute, or if he doesn't, then God will just have to raise Isaac from the dead, because I trust God's promise that he will bring the Savior of the world to us through Isaac's family line, just as he promised. If you remember your Bible history from Sunday school, you know how this event turned out. At the last minute, God stayed Abraham's hand and prevented him from killing Isaac. And then God provided a sacrificial animal in Isaac's place. Now, of course, this leads to an obvious question. Why in the world did God put Abraham through that horrible experience? Simply put, God wanted to teach Abraham how the Savior would be a blessing to all nations. You see, what God would not allow Abraham to do to his son, God himself did do to his son when he sacrificed Jesus on the cross in our place of damnation. God gave his one and only son as a sacrifice on the mountain where God would not allow Abraham to sacrifice his son. God put Abraham through that experience to have a glimmer of understanding of what God the Father himself would go through in order to save us from our sins. Now I bet John 3:16 means even more to you now that you know about this event in Abraham's life. John 3:16 reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Well, now that we have heard all about Abraham's witness for Christ and all the history that led up to it, how does this all apply to us? Is it just ancient history, or is there a message here for us today? Well, of course there is. Simply put, we are no better than Noah's descendants. We too are guilty of building cities where God is not welcome. How do we do that, Pastor, you ask? Well, think about it. Every time we choose to sin, every time we rebel against God's will, we're essentially saying, God, you're not welcome in my life. I know you don't want me to think this thought, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know you don't want me to say these words, but I'm going to say them anyway. I know you don't want me to live in this way, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm in control of my life. You're not welcome with me, at least not at this moment when I want to do what I want to do. But God doesn't give up on us. He continues to speak to us so that He can capture our hearts, just like He captured Abraham's heart. My friends, God has captured your hearts. That's why you're here. God has used Abraham's witness for Christ to point you to Christ, God's Son, whom the Father sacrificed in your place of judgment, so that you could be forgiven and inherit eternal life in God's kingdom. My friends, just like Abraham, we live in a world full of unbelievers, and these unbelievers think that we're foolish for trusting God's promises. But by God's grace, we have faith in God's Word, even though human reason and experience thinks that God's Word is foolish. So along with Abraham, we are looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And we will live in that city forever when Christ returns in glory and ushers us into the new creation that God will make for us on the final day. The new creation where we will walk with God forever, just as Adam and Eve did in the garden before the fall. Until then, along with Abraham, we live by faith in God's Word. We trust in Christ, the Son of God, sent by His own Father to bless all nations by His sacrificial death and victorious resurrection. So, my friends, trust in Jesus along with Abraham. Your sins are forgiven. You have the hope of eternal life. Live by faith. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.